You know, Jesus, when he was on earth, made an interesting statement to a group of Pharisees and Jews. He said that you can read the weather by looking out at the sky. And he says, if you see the sky in the morning, you say it's going to be a lowery or a cloudy day. It's going to be a stormy day. If you see the sky red at night, then you say it's going to be a nice day. It's going to be a beautiful day. It is interesting. I don't know if you realize that does kind of work or indicate how the weather is going to be. If you get up in the morning and the sunrise is real red and the sun comes up, it's real red and real orangey sky, it's going to be a cloudy day or a stormy day. And if the sunset is red or orange and it's a beautiful kind of sunset, it's going to be a beautiful day the next day, as the sailors used to say, red sky in morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. I switched it around to surfers in morning and red sky surfers for the next day. And you can kind of tell the weathers. But Jesus said, you hypocrites, you can tell the weather and the signs of the weather, but you do not know the signs of my visitation. You don't know the signs of my coming. So Jesus made it clear that there are signs for his first coming. There are signs for his second coming. And we can know we're in the last days by the signs that he predicted. And I believe primarily those signs will be for the Jews living on the earth during the tribulation. And I'm kind of break it down. I don't want to turn Sunday night into a lecture or to a classroom, but I want you to learn Bible prophecy. I don't want to just kind of scare you about the end of times. I want to explain to you what the Bible teaches about the last days, the end of times, and the coming again of Jesus Christ. We can actually tell and read the signs of his coming. And we looked at some of those last Sunday night. But what precipitated this discourse is found there in verse 3. Go back with me and I'll try not to rehash what we covered last week. But he says in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Now, this is Jesus. He leaves Jerusalem. He's already predicted that the stones of the temple would be thrown down, which happened in 70 AD. But as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, which is east of Jerusalem, the disciples came to him and privately said to him, tell us. Now, I want you to notice there are technically two questions that Jesus answers in this chapter. Number one, when shall these things be? First question. And number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, the first question, when shall these things be, goes back to the destruction of Jerusalem. As they were admiring Herod's temple and the large stones, Jesus said, I tell you, there'll not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So their first question is, when shall these things be? Now, you need to understand that Matthew passes over the first question. Luke chapter 21 deals with that first question. As a matter of fact, the Olivet Discourse is in Luke, it's in Matthew, and it's in Mark. But the first question is not dealt with by Matthew, but the second question is, and that second question is, what shall be the sign of thy coming and at the end of the age, Ionios, the end of the world? And what coming was it that they were asking about? They were asking about the second coming. They were not asking about the rapture of the church that happened 7 years prior to the second coming. They knew nothing about the rapture of the church. Jesus wouldn't disclose that until John chapter 14, when he said, I'm going to go back to heaven. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to go to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. And catch what he said. I'm going to receive you unto myself. I believe that Jesus is talking about the rapture. That where I am, there you may be also. I love that. That is one of the most comforting verses in all the Bible. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You believe in heaven is a place. You believe in a person, believe in me, and you believe in a promise, I will come again, and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But back to their question, they're talking about the second coming, which happens, I believe, at least 7 years after the church is raptured and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You might look real quickly at your little chart there if you have it in front of you. And that is, after the cross or the death of Jesus Christ, we live in this church age. How long will this last? We do not know. It is in prophecy what is known as a parenthesis. It's a parenthetical section of God's timeline. At the end of the church age, the rapture will take place, the catching up of the church, the bride of Christ. Then will begin when an Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years, the time of tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. In the middle of that week, after 3.5 years, we're going to see in our text tonight, what happens is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. But roughly speaking, at the end of the 7 years, you see the second coming. So what I want you to understand is the rapture takes place where all true Christians are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture is not a reward for deeper spiritual life. Every born-again child of God, every member of the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians. He says we will be harpazoed. Harpazo means to be raptured or taken up by force. And we're going to meet the Lord not on the earth, but in the air. The second coming, Christ will come back, and we will be with him, and he will touch down on the same mountain he's giving this discourse, the Mount of Olives. So there's a great contrast between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the tribulation period lies in the middle of them. So what will be the sign of your second coming and of the end of the world? And so Jesus went on to say, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the first sign is that there will be spiritual deception in the last days. Many false Christs will come, many false prophets. And then there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. See not to be troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or the birth pains that will give birth to the new age, the millennial kingdom. And then shall you they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another. And they shall hate one another, and false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, verse 14, shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now these are general signs, kind of at the beginning of the tribulation, but now we come to the middle of the tribulation. Now, I'm going to try not to put too much information in this teaching tonight to kind of confuse some of you that are just new to Bible prophecy, but in the middle of the tribulation, and the Bible many times gives you these two divisions, times, time, and a half a time, 3.5 years. And so in the middle of the tribulation, verse 15 will take place. Let's read it. He says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. What is Jesus referring to when he talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet? This is referred to in the book of Daniel 3 times. If you're taking notes, Daniel 9, verse 27, Daniel 11, verse 31, and Daniel 12, verse 11. 3 times we have reference to this occurrence of what is called the abomination of desolation. Now, without going back to Daniel and digging into all these things, which I'm so tempted to do, but we get bogged down in the details, the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, which on your little chart is 70 times 7, 490 years. That happens in the 9th chapter of Daniel. Let me just relate to you what the abomination of desolation is. About 400 years after Daniel, there was a wicked ruler in Syria. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he reigned from 175 to 164 BC. He hated the Jewish people with a passion. Nothing new, right? He hated the Jews and he made war against them and he attacked them and he killed and slaughtered and murdered hundreds of thousands of Jews. And I believe that the first fulfillment of this abomination of desolation, or the pre-picture or pre-type or forerunner of it when it would happen in the future, happened at this time when Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the Jewish temple. As he's making war on the Jews, what he did was he went into Israel and he desecrated the temple by actually offering a pig, a swine, on the altar of the temple, and he strewed its broth and its blood all over the temple, desecrating the temple. And he erected an image to the god Zeus in the temple, this false god. And what happened was, is the Jewish people then could not worship in their temple. It was desecrated. So in history past, this is the first of the abomination that made desolate. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 3. Now, Daniel 12 verse 11 tells us that it happens at the three-year mark, and so does Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us that it happens during the 70th week or during the 7 years of tribulation. Now, that was in the past, but here's the important point. It will still happen again yet in the future. How's it going to happen? There's going to be an Antichrist. We call him the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition. The Bible says he'll have a mouth speaking great words. I call him Mr. Big Mouth. And he comes and he makes these powerful, persuasive speeches. And just for your reference, you can read about it in Revelation chapter 13. And you can read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, I'm so tempted to turn to all these verses and study all these passages, but we'll try to stay in Matthew 24 tonight. You write those down, you read those. Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is a reference to the abomination of desolation. Now, here's what happens. When he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, the church is already caught up. The church is raptured. We're in heaven with the Lord. We're having the Last Supper of the Lamb, and we're celebrating, and we're, you know, having a great time in heaven. We're in our new glorified bodies. The Antichrist comes on the scene. Now, he will rise to power through a confederation of nations. These are the 10 toes on Daniel's image. And some believe it will be a United States of Europe. We have the European Union today. They've taken down their borders. You see with all the refugee issue, the borders in Hungary and Germany. And because when you're in Europe, and I've traveled around Europe quite a bit, you just pass right through the borders. It's the United States of Europe. So 10 nations will become the end of time, the great world ruling empire. He will come to power. What's going to happen is one man is going to rule the world. He's going to be Satan's man of the hour. He's going to be invested with demonic powers. And he's going to be divested with charismatic ability to sway people to follow him. Kind of like prototyped in Adolf Hitler and the speeches that he gave and how Germany just was mesmerized and fell after this man and his powerful speeches. He's able to lead a whole nation to destruction. So this man of sin, this Antichrist, he will come to take the place of Christ. He will speak against Christ. And many people will actually believe that he is the Savior of the world, that he's the Messiah. Because you know what he's going to do? He's going to bring peace to the Middle East. He's going to do what no politician has ever been able to do. He's going to create a solution to the Arab-Israeli conflict, the Palestinian-Arab-Israeli conflict, the whole issue and the fighting. And I believe in the Temple Mount that is really the issue. Who gets the Temple Mount? Who gets to have their holy site on the Temple Mount? That he will work a deal with Israel and with the Arabs whereby the Jews will be able to build their temple again. Now, I talked about the temples that the Jews had, the first Solomon's temple destroyed by the Babylonians. And then Zerubbabel's temple, enlarged and embellished by Herod during the time of Christ, destroyed by Titus and the Roman armies in 70 AD. But there's going to be a third temple. In order for there to be an abomination of desolation, guess what you have to have? A temple. Duh. Right? You have to have a temple built again, and the Jews will only build it on the original site where Solomon's temple was built, and then that temple being rebuilt, the Jews will hail him as their Messiah, and the first 3 years of this period of tribulation known as the time of Jacob's trouble or the 70th week of Daniel, it will be a time of peace, a time of peace. And believe me, Israel is yearning for peace. Israel is desiring peace. They've been living with war for so many years. Since 1948, they've lived with war. You say, well, how do you know the temple is going to be rebuilt? Because the Bible actually says there will be a rebuilt temple. Now, I'm going to give you just a little taste. I found this video that was from a newscast in Israel that talks about just the viability and that people do want to build of this third temple. There's a lot of information that there are those that are zealous and desirous to build a third temple, which will be the fulfillment of this abomination. So I don't know where I look or who where it is, but let's watch this video.
Israel says it's planning to replace the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem al-Quds with a temple. The Minister of Housing and Construction has called for the construction of what he calls the third temple to replace the holy site. Uri Ariel says the first and the second temples were destroyed many years ago, so the third one needs to be built now. Al-Aqsa Mosque is considered the third holiest site in Islam. Palestinians have denounced the plan as desecration. They say it's part of Israel's ongoing attempts to distort the Arab and Islamic history. Palestinians argue that Jerusalem is the capital of a future Palestinian independent state and that its heritage should remain intact.
Now, sorry about that quality. We lifted off the internet. But basically, I'm saying this is a real deal. This is a real deal. There are Jews today that have committed themselves. Now is the time. This is the generation for the temple to be rebuilt. But the Arabs, of course, there are Arabs that say, no, this is our holy site. You can't build the temple there. It's not going to happen. And the Bible actually predicted in the last days that God would make Jerusalem a burdensome stone around the neck of the nation. And I believe that this is what this Antichrist is going to do. He's going to work out a peace agreement in which the Jews can build their temple. Now, a lot of archaeology has gone into studying the Temple Mount, and they believe that the temple can be rebuilt outside the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque and still not infringe on the Dome of the Rock and the holy sites of the Muslims and all that kind of thing. I don't know about that. I haven't really looked into that, but none of that really matters. We know from the Bible that a temple will be rebuilt, and we see the stirrings of it today and the commitment of it today. The breeding of the red heifer and the instruments that the priest would need and all the things coming together so that they can have their sacrifices once again. And what happens is the Antichrist is going to desecrate the temple. How will he do that? He's going to go into the temple. He's going to erect an image of himself. And he's going to command everyone to worship him. And if you do not worship him and you do not take a mark on your right hand or your forehead, then you'll be put to death. This is the sign. Jesus is answering the question of verse 3, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The sign will be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And again, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 13, and the Daniel verses, and they all coincide describing when there will be this erected image in the temple, and that will be the sign for the Jews to know this is not our Messiah, this is not the Savior of the world. And as we're going to see in the next few verses, Jesus tells them then to flee because then is going to be a time of great tribulation. Remember in the Old Testament book of Daniel when King Nebuchadnezzar made a great big golden image in the plains of Dura and he commanded everyone to bow down and worship that golden image? He had his band strike up a happy tune and every Sabbath he had to come and whoever didn't bow down and worship the golden image had to be thrown where? Into a fiery furnace, right? And so they all gather together. You see this great big sea of people. The band starts up their music and everyone bows but three fellas. I want to meet these guys when I get to heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I see this picture, the sea of people bowing down to this golden image, this idol that is erected. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the only three guys, and they're probably teenagers like, whoa, this is awkward, you know. It's like, well, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bend. And praise God they didn't burn, amen? So the king threw them in the furnace. Don't you love that story? Threw them in the fiery furnace, bound hand and foot. They landed in the furnace. So hot was the flames of the furnace that when they landed in the furnace, the guys that threw them in got burned up. And they landed in the furnace. The only thing that burnt were their ropes. Pop. And they're standing around, walking around in the furnace, hanging out. The minute my ropes burst, I'd be, whoo, I'm out of here. Puff of smoke, whoof, I'm out of here. They're like walking around, they're hanging out. Oh, what's going on? And the king comes up and he says, hey, how many guys did we throw in that furnace? They said, three, O king. He says, I see four. And the image of the fourth looks like the Son of God. Jesus Christ, I believe, appeared with them in that fiery furnace. And I believe that the Lord is able to protect the Jewish people as they go through this time of tribulation. And many of them will be saved. It'll be the greatest time of Jewish evangelism in the history of the world. They might go through the furnace, but if they don't bow to the image of the Antichrist, then they won't burn. God will protect them, and God will watch over them. He'll put his seal upon their forehead. So basically, it's going to be the Antichrist comes into the rebuilt temple, and he sets up an image of himself, and he desecrates the Jewish temple, and he commands everyone to worship him. It happens 3.5 years into this time of tribulation. Now, notice verse 16 down to verse 20, the response to the abomination of desolation. Then let them which be on which be in Judea. So again, this is referring to the Jewish people in the time of the tribulation when they're in Judea. Flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field go back to take his clothes. And woe, verse 19, to them that are with child in those days. Or he's talking about a mother that's nursing a child. To them that are nursing children in those days. But pray that your flight or your exodus be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, what he's warning the Jews of is there's coming this time of great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years, God is going to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And he's using that time to prepare the nation of Israel to be broken and humbled and repentant and see their need of their Messiah. And when they see Christ coming, we're going to get there in just a moment, in power and glory, they'll look on him whom they have pierced and they'll weep. But it's going to be a time of Jewish evangelism. Many people will be saved during the time of the tribulation. So he says when this happens, when you see this abomination of desolation, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, you can read Revelation chapter 12. And again, we won't turn there, but here's the cross-reference in the book of Revelation. That there's this woman, it represents Israel, and to her is given the wings of an eagle, and she flies into the wilderness where she will be sheltered for 3.5 years. God is going to take care of the nation of Israel. Then if you are on the housetop, flat roofs, they're hanging out on the housetop, don't come down to take anything out of the house. In other words, this is so urgent, it's so radical. Don't grab any, don't grab the photo album, don't grab the pictures of the kids, don't grab your checkbook, don't grab your phone, don't grab any. Just go right down the outside of the house, which they had stairs, and flee, because a horrible time of tribulation is coming. And let them which are on the housetop not come down. Don't take your coat if you're out in the field working. Don't run back and pack your suitcase. Woe to those that are with children and those that are nursing in those days. You seen the pictures of the refugees? They're fleeing from Syria. They're fleeing from Lebanon, Libya, and all the war. And they have their little children. They're trying to get on the trains. They're in the crowds. And I can't think of anything more horrible than to have a wife and small children in a time of war, and to feel that responsibility of their care and their protection. And so it's a horrible time for those that are vulnerable and those that are young. There's going to be time of great tribulation, as Jesus goes on to say, such it was not ever since the beginning of time. So we see the response to the abomination of desolation. Then in verse 21 to 25, we see the perils. We see the perils. And what this is the tribulation itself, the last 3.5 years, is actually a sign to the Jews that their Messiah, Jesus, is coming again. Follow with me, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor to this time, nor ever shall be. Now, I want you to think about these words that Jesus uttered. The greatest time of tribulation ever upon the earth. And the best way to describe it without going to Revelation 6 through 18, and by the way, that's the great tribulation, Revelation 6 through 18, is very simple. God in heaven will actually be pouring out his wrath upon the earth. You think things are bad right now? You think the pollution and the smog and the racial wars and all the tension and all the fighting and all the earthquakes, all the things that you can name of being making the world a horrible place, you haven't seen anything yet. God is going to wipe out planet Earth, which it's his. He made it. And I'm all for environmentalism. I don't think we should destroy the earth, but wait till you see what God does to it. And his wrath is actually being poured out upon this world. There's the seal judgments. There's the trumpet judgments. There's the bowl judgments. There's going to be an abuso, a pit opened up. And I mentioned the demons that are incarcerated. They're going to be opened up, and demons are going to come flying out like scorpions, and they're going to sting men and torture men. But death will take a holiday, and men will not be able to die. And there'll be famine and earthquakes and pestilence. There'll be all these wrath. There'll be horrible sores. God pours out this judgment upon the earth. People break out in the sore. There's darkness. Jesus, and we're going to get it next Sunday night, says the moon will be turned to blood. Everybody's amped about the blood moon and all that stuff. The issue with the blood moon, I believe, takes place in the tribulation. It's not going to happen. It may happen, but it's not going to be what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the tribulation period. I believe the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air before his reference to the moon become blood and the sun black and dark as sackcloth of hair. And the stars of heaven will fall from heaven, and the earth will be shaken. It'll reel to and fro like a drunken man. The Old Testament prophets spoke over and over about this time of trouble, this time of tribulation. They said it'll be a time of darkness, thick darkness. Again, I believe the church is the light of the world, and when the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the earth will get very dark. I believe the church is the salt of the earth, and when the church is caught up to meet the Lord, remember this morning I mentioned Abraham praying and interceding for the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there be 10 righteous, would you spare the city? Yeah, I'll spare it for 10. I believe that all true Christians, the church, will be taken off planet earth. And once the righteous are taken out, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. His wrath will be poured out. The end of Revelation chapter 6, they run to the mountains and the rocks and they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb who sits upon the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come. It's actually God pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. We see in the world today the birth pains, the labor pains that are leading up to this time of tribulation. It's going to get worse and worse. There'll be persecution and death, and true believers will be put to death for their faith. And so from Revelation 6 to 18, up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you have a time of great tribulation upon the earth. Now Jesus says in verse 21, not only great tribulation, but verse 22, and except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, the shortening doesn't mean that it's going to be less than 3.5 years or less than 7 years overall. The word shortened literally means in the Greek, brought to a quick stop. It means it'll be brought to a quick stop. And what's going to happen is that this tribulation will be ended with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember I told you that the Jewish day begins at dark? And it gets darker and darker. The beginning of the day is dark, and it gets darker and darker until the next day dawns, which is the dawning of a new day. The world is going to get darker and darker and darker and darker until the dawning of a new day, which will be ushered in at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So he predicts that there. Jesus talking about his own return in answer to the question in verse 3. But those days need to be shortened, come to an abrupt end, or there shall be no flesh upon the earth. Now the elects there are not the church, but they are the Jews and tribulation saints, people who get saved after the rapture or alive on earth during that time. He says, then if any man says to you, verse 23, lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it. So there'll be the Antichrist, there'll be the false prophet, and everyone will follow after him. There will be a unification of the world, there will be a unification of religions. Have you been watching the news on the Pope's visit? And they had an ecumenical meeting, I don't know where, but the Pope's up there, and a Buddhist monk is up there, and a guy from Taoism is up there, and a Muslim's up there. Everybody's up there, and they're all singing Kumbaya and holding hands. This is a sign we're close to the tribulation. We have our little bumper stickers, coexist. Everybody's talking globally and taking care of our Mother Earth and the whole thing and all the demonic spiritual movies and shows and the pollution of the minds of little kids. Everybody's being open to this last day deception. People don't even think anymore. There's no concept of right or wrong. They're dupes waiting for the coming of the Antichrist. They will be deceived. Because they reject the truth, their minds and hearts will be hardened. They will believe the lie and follow after Satan. And the Antichrist and the false prophet will actually be able to do signs and wonders and miracles. And millions of people will follow after them. You see the crowds gathering. I'm not saying the Pope is the Antichrist, by the way, okay? Don't leave here tonight saying, he said the Pope was the Antichrist. No, but I look at the crowds wooing and worshiping and swooning and amazed by this man that they believe is Christ's representative on the earth. And it scares me. It really scares me. The allegiance they pledge to a man who is a sinner like you and I, who needs to be saved by the grace of God. And the Bible says there's only one mediator between the God the Father and us, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Not a saint or Mother Mary or anyone can get you to heaven. It's only Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on him. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, we have been saved. Now, I want you to notice, he says, behold, I've told you before, wherefore, if they shall say, verse 26, unto you, behold, he's in the desert, he's in Barstow. Anybody says the Messiah is in Barstow, I don't think so. Don't believe it. Believe it not, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. He's hiding in an apartment in London, England. Behold, believe it not. For as the lightning shines or comes from the east, out of the east, and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Son of Man is a messianic title, and it's a reference to the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. He's coming back in power and glory. Verse 28. For whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, Jesus actually predicts in verse 27 his second coming. Not the rapture, but the second coming. And when does the second coming happen? At the end of the seven-year tribulation. During the Battle of Armageddon, when all the armies of the world will gather together. And I should have got you a picture of that, because last year we were there and I got some pictures of the plains of Megiddo, the valley of Jezreel, where all the armies of the earth will gather together. And even modern soldiers and warfare fellows can see that there's that land bridge from Europe in the west to Asia in the east and the Middle East. And the whole continent can gather together in this one area and fight this battle of Armageddon. The Bible says that the blood will be so deep in this valley that it will reach the bridle of the horses. All the armies of the earth and China, the sleeping giant, which we're hearing more about right now, is going to bring an army of 200 million. The Euphrates dried up and they come from the east and they all gather together and they're doing battle against the Antichrist and his armies. It's World War III. The end of the world will end with another war, but guess what happens in the middle of that war? Da-da-da-da! Riding upon his white horse, and I cannot resist. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Can't resist it any longer. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that was on him is called Faithful and True. And it says, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire. I love this. His head were many crowns. The word is diadems, kingly crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Only John the Apostle uses that title for Jesus Christ. And the armies which were with him in heaven, this is you and I, the church, the saints of God, followed with him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So if you've always wanted to have a horse, you're going to get one. The big white one. And out of his mouth, verse 15, comes a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations. It's a symbol of his word. He will speak his word and destroy these nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. That's why he has a vesture dipped in blood. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, I love this, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You got kings? Wherever you have a king, he's the King of Kings. Wherever you have a lord, he's the Lord of Lords. He's the sovereign ruler. I vote Jesus Christ for president. I laugh when I hear these politicians talking about how they're going to make America better. Good luck. The world isn't going to get better until Jesus Christ returns. Amen? In power and glory and majesty, the Prince of Peace, our mighty God, our Savior, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And oh, how we yearn for that day. We cry, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I saw an angel standing, verse 17, and the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. He cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Remember, we just read in Matthew that where the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. It was a proverb. It was a proverbial saying. And wherever there's corruption and death, you know that there is, whenever you see vultures flying in the air, you know there's a dead carcass, right? So Jesus Christ is going to come back during this time of decay and destruction and death. So they come to eat the flesh, verse 18, of kings, the flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, the flesh of them that sit on them, flesh of all men, free and bond, and small and great. And I saw a beast, and I saw the beast, this is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies were gathered together to make war against him, and he that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, this is awesome, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which had deceived them, which received the mark of the beast, and them which worshipped his image, set in the temple, the abomination of desolation. These were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant that were slain with the sword of them which sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls of the air were filled with his flesh, with the flesh. Now, on and on it can go, what's going to happen. We're going to continue the next few Sunday nights, but I want to close with this word. If you are here tonight and you have not repented of your sins and you have not believed in Jesus Christ and you have not trusted him as your Savior and you have not been born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not a child of God, then if the rapture were to happen tonight, you would be left behind to face this time of tribulation and trouble. The only way for you to be saved is for you to acknowledge, I am a sinner. The Bible says, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. You got that? We've all broken God's commandments and God's laws. We've all violated his standards. We've all sinned against God. God has made provision for your sin in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came from heaven and he took on humanity and he lived a sinless life and he went voluntarily to a cross and he suffered and died to take your sin and my sin and the sin of all the world, and he took our sin and he paid its penalty in full. He cried, "It is finished," paid in full. And the only thing left for you to do is believe, trust in, and receive what Jesus did for you on the cross. He then was buried, and the Bible says he rose from the dead victoriously. He ascended back into heaven, and he lives to save. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, the rapture could happen tonight. The rapture could happen tonight. In the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound and all the dead in Christ will be resurrected, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up, harpazo, to meet the Lord in the air, and we forever be with the Lord. Are you ready? Have you been forgiven? You know that if you died tonight, maybe the rapture won't happen, but maybe you die. You have no lease on life. You don't know that you will be here tomorrow. You have no guarantee that you're going to live through this week. If you were to die and you were to stand before God, on what basis should he let you into heaven? Oh, I've been a good person. You can't be saved by your good works. I was baptized. You can't be saved by baptism. I went to Revival Christian Fellowship on Sunday night. Let me in. I won't get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is to reach out and by faith take the hand of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, will never perish, but have everlasting life. Hell was not made for man. It was made for Satan and his angels. But if you reject Jesus Christ and you choose to follow Satan, you will share his destiny. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And before we leave right now, I want to give you an opportunity to get right with God, to have your sins forgiven, to know when you leave here that you have the hope of heaven, that you've been forgiven, that you are a child of God, and that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.